We are back, O Lord. Where we need to be and where we need to live. The psalmist said that his heart burned, groaned within him to be in the house of the Lord. Our Savior echoed these words by stating that he hungered with intensity to be in the house of the Lord. And we, your people, see this place, not because of anything in particular with the bricks and mortar, but because this is the place that we have set aside to come and to meet you in corporate worship. So much changes, Lord, that we glory in that which will never. We rest securely in your love. We seek your wisdom. And we find both relying upon your Holy Spirit as we hear your word and your word alone. In Christ's name, amen. A question that I like to ask kids, and you've asked it, so I'll ask you. Has Santa Claus been good to you? Was Santa Claus good to you? You know what I mean by that. Did you get the toys or the food or whatever it is you had your heart set on, two front teeth or whatever it was, did you get it? So did you get what you asked for? It's an interesting thing. Some of us are not bold enough to ask for what we want. Some of us are extremely bold and will demand what we want. And in between, most of us sort of have become very good at dropping hints and letting people know sort of what we want. But at the end of the day, did you get what you asked for? Did you get what you asked for? I've often thought it would be cool, and I've played in my mind. Have you ever played the game that you, found a genie in a bottle? And you rubbed it, and the genie said they would give you any wish. What would you want? You've played that game, haven't you? Well, Solomon didn't have to play that game, because Solomon was asked. And as we read, or had Brenda read, and we listened, Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, coming out of a lineage that was questionable at best, he was given a major job to lead the people of Israel. And he was asked, what do you want? What do you want? If you can have anything you want, what do you want? World peace? The Redskins to win a Super Bowl? Plenty of financial stability? Good health? Anything you want, what do you want? And God will give it to you. Solomon said, as we read, that above all things, he wanted an understanding heart. He wanted wisdom. So I want to look this morning at wisdom, as all our lections focus on wisdom. I want to look at just very simply, what is wisdom? I have to stick close to the scripture, because there is no wisdom found anywhere else. So if this seems like I'm sticking very close to the scripture, it's intended. So, what is wisdom? Solomon was told that wisdom was an understanding heart. Now, we picture wisdom as being someone who has these very deep and esoteric sounding words. Do you remember the Saturday Night Live sketch years ago with Deep Thoughts? And they would just have deep thoughts. And that's not what the scripture understands as wisdom. Scripture understands wisdom very simply. It says an understanding heart, and the Hebrew word there for understanding is the word that we often know because it's the greatest of the Hebrew commandments, Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema. It just means listening. Wisdom is listening. Wisdom is a listening heart. Do you know anyone that doesn't listen? Do you know people that won't listen? Job did. And you may not know this tradition, But Job lifted up a bird, I guess it's a bird, Job lifted up a bird that was the epitome of foolishness. And if you look in the 39th chapter of Job, he mentions the bird or animal that he thinks is the epitome of foolishness, and that animal is the ostrich. The ostrich. I don't know anything about ostriches. I don't have anything for or against them. But we know the phrase that if you're like an ostrich, what will you do? You'll stick your head into the sand. Do you see where that's the exact opposite of listening. The ostrich is sort of like the child or even the adult that'll put their hands in their ears and say, no, 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 I don't want to hear what you're saying. That's foolishness. Wisdom, Solomon was told, was listening, having a listening heart. To whom do we listen? That's where wisdom comes. To whom do we listen? I mentioned several. We listen to authority. Unlike the sentiment that we've suffered under for about 50 years, there's no value in questioning authority. Authority is to be listened to. Authority was given to us by God. God is the authority, and He gave us, and He told us in the commandments, honor your father and mother. Don't question them. Listen to them. We are to listen to authorities. It has often surprised me that a supervisor at work will bring in an employee and will try to give them words of wisdom that will help their job go better and maybe their pay increase. And instead of listening to that authority, the individual will get defensive. That's foolishness. Wisdom is in listening. It's also not only listening to authorities, it's listening to consequences. Do you listen to the consequences in your life? Have you heard that staying up late prohibits waking up early? Have you heard, have you been able to listen that spending more money than you make has the consequence of leaving you a little broke? You listen to consequences and you learn from consequences. We listen to the Holy Spirit, who unfortunately for me never speaks loud enough, but whispers. So if someone's whispering, you have to get quiet to hear. But we get wisdom by listening. And that leads to the second thing I want to say. If wisdom is listening, how do we get it? And that's where I want you to turn to Luke. Turn to Luke, the Gospel. And we're talking about the epitome of all things, but namely Jesus Christ and how He obtained wisdom. As you know, Jesus Christ was 100% God, incarnate in man, but He was also 100% human. And this divinity found itself enmeshed, incarnated, and it grew. Look in some very interesting words, and we're going to look about how Jesus got wisdom. We'll begin in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong with wisdom. Look at verse 52 at the end of that, sort of like bookends. And Jesus increased or grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How we obtain wisdom is very simple. We have to grow. We are not born wise. We're not born with wisdom. We grow into wisdom. We know that until we hit about 11 or 12 or 13 years old. And then we are all wise, right? When we hit about 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, we know everything, right? And when do we stop knowing everything? We're still waiting on that answer. Some people never stop knowing everything. They never listen. But Jesus grew in wisdom. Wisdom is that which comes only by experience. Let me outline from this gospel passage four things about wisdom and how we obtain it. The first thing is it comes from God through experience. James tells us in James 1, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And God will give you wisdom. But let me warn you, He doesn't give you wisdom like I might hand you $100. Wisdom doesn't come like that. I would love, I've told John and others this, I would love to know how to play the violin. Does anyone know how to play the violin? Okay. I would love to know how to play. But what I mean by that is I would like Betsy to take her knowledge and plop it into my head so I can pick up the violin and play. But it doesn't come that way, does it? I don't want to have to learn how to play the violin. We all want wisdom, but James tells us even in James 1, ask of wisdom and God is faithful to give it to you. But in the midst of that, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into all sorts of trials. For see, it comes from God, but it comes through experiences. C.S. Lewis, who knew what it was to fall in love late in life and then to lose that love through death, he said that pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God's megaphone. We learn the most about wisdom when pain and experiences are the most difficult. If you look in verse 52 again, the word there increased is a powerful picture of how God gives us wisdom. And the word increased is a term from metallurgy. And what this word means literally, and a smithy would do this, a blacksmith would do it, and you can, I YouTubed this past week, you can still see it, is to take something in intense heat and to expand it by pounding it. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what God does to us to get wisdom? He expands us by pounding us. Several years ago, there was a famous book that was written in a marketing campaign around a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Have you ever read that or saw that? The Prayer of Jabez or Jabez. And basically it says, I want you, O Lord, to increase my boundaries. Wouldn't you like your boundaries to be increased? Sure. But you know how God increases our boundaries? By pounding us. And by pounding us, we're expanded. That's how we get wisdom, brothers and sisters. That's why it doesn't just come from some deliverance. You can't just pray and get wisdom all of a sudden any more than I can pray to have six-pack abs and look down and they're there. It takes a pounding. And we're expanded through that. Jesus Christ learned wisdom that way as he suffered and was pounded for our transgressions. So it comes from God through experience. But look in verse 47. It not only comes from God, it confounds those who hear us. I love this. No one understands Jesus. No one gets him. Verse 47. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And even his parents in verse 50 said, and they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. Here's the picture. If you want to know how neglectful Mary and Joseph might have been. This is not the story of Home Alone. Remember that movie where they all get in the van and they leave this little boy alone? What we have here is a caravan of families and cousins and grandchildren. They're probably a couple, 300 people moving together in caravan over a period of time. As good Jews, they had to go once a year back to Jerusalem. And they are in caravan. And it's very common for children to want to spend more time with uncle or aunt than they do with parents, right? We understand that today. So for a while, Mary and Joseph just thought, well, Jesus is with, you know, Uncle Buck or Aunt Susie. And after a while, they know, well, he's not here. So they go back, they find him, and here's 12-year-old Jesus sitting with the elders in the temple, and they're having theological discussions. And they can't understand what this little boy is saying. And his parents can't understand it. And the word there for confound means to put out a kilter. It's one of those things where you just can't wrap your mind around it. The Pharisees couldn't wrap their mind around, the priests couldn't wrap their mind around, where's this little guy getting all this wisdom? In other words, I mean, he's just the carpenter's son, isn't he? I mean, I know his daddy. I knew where he grew up. There's no way in the world this carpenter's son could have this type of wisdom. See, we read in the Psalms that your words will make me wiser than my enemies. Your words will make me wiser than my enemies. People perplex other people. Do you leave anyone in your life scratching their head? I hope you do. I hope you have some people in your life that get you. I hope you do have some people that completely understand you. But I also hope, brothers and sisters, that you are living such a radically attuned life of wisdom that you have other people scratching their head going, what is she thinking? Why are they waking up that early and going to church? That's nuts. See, we live in a world that's hostile to the gospel. Jesus said, they will hate you because they hated me. The world we live in is hostile to the gospel. So Jesus said, woe unto you if everyone thinks you're sane. Which is sort of an adaptation of what was in One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, where it says if you're working in the insane asylum and the residents start to make sense, you better leave. And if we live in this world and everyone understands everything you do, you're not living according to the Scripture. We're to turn the cheek when we're hit. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. This is wise. And it's going to leave the world going, I don't get this. You don't retaliate when you have a chance. You don't push into the ground and humiliate the one who did it to you. You're going to forgive and you're going to love. And it confounds those who hear us. The third thing we see, and this is probably, I think, one of the most beautiful pictures here. Here's Jesus. I just can't imagine this. 12 years old, he has confounded the best minds of the day. He's basically told his parents, you know what, I'm doing my father's business. And it's a little play on word here. Mary says, you have upset your father. And Jesus said, no, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. And I'm doing my daddy's business and leave me alone. And after all of that, look what it says Jesus did in verse 47. I'm sorry, verse 48. And when his parents saw them, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know, or you aren't so ignorant to not know, that I must be in my father's business? And they did not understand the sayings that he spoke to them. And I love this phrase. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. Now think about this. Why? He had just proven his superiority among the temple best minds. He had just put Mary, if you allow me to say it, in her rightful place, basically saying, I'm not about this earthly world. I'm about my Father in heaven's business. He had already established and upended the way of thinking about it. And then it says, and after he got that out of his system, he went and submitted to his parents. How could they ever treat him again the same way, knowing that he was the son? How could they go back to that? And I want to suggest to you that wisdom is not about the arrogance of knowing that you have superior knowledge. There's nothing more foolish than someone trying to look wise. Wisdom is not about the arrogance of thinking you have superior knowledge. Wisdom is being submissive to the way life is. Wisdom is being willing to submit to reality. If you find someone that's demanding, that demands that the temperature is exactly what they want it to be, demands that you eat, someone that's just demanding about everything, I'm going to point to you someone who doesn't have much wisdom. Most of us, if you've gone around the block a time or two, you realize some things don't matter. Would anyone be willing to say that you have as many things that matter in your life now as you did 40 years ago? I hope not. I hope not. That's not a path of wisdom. We grow to realize that some things matter intensely and a whole lot of things don't matter at all, and we can simply relax and submit to them. In California, where I pastored, I had a wonderful friend, a parishioner, who was an old World War II pilot. And he said in the locker room for the pilots back then that they had a sign and said that there are old pilots and they're foolish pilots, but there are no old foolish pilots. And see, there's something about wisdom where you realize you just got to submit to life. You just got to, it's not that you are giving up, it's that you're becoming wise. If you still think that you can control everyone in your life, you're not only not very wise, you're probably not very happy. Wisdom is just submitting to what is. Wisdom is understanding that I can submit to what is because my Father who is in heaven sees that which is done in secret. Wisdom is submitting to God's working because I know I don't need to do it because I can't do it, but God can work it out. God can work it out. And that's wisdom. And then the fourth thing we see is that wisdom enables us to carry out God's call upon our life. I want to remind you, the very first words that we have recorded that Jesus spoke are these words in verse 49. Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Wisdom allows us to carry out what God has created for us. Nelson Mandela, when he was inaugurated as president, after being imprisoned, and he showed great grace and forgiveness in forgiving those who had been those who imprisoned him, made a quote in his inaugural speech that you may have heard before, but basically, and I paraphrase for it's too lengthy to read, he basically said that you act like you're fearful of failing. He said most people are not fearful of failing. Most people are fearful of succeeding. Because if you fail, you're like that person Jesus said, do you want to be made well? I mean, if I'm a failure, you're not going to expect much of me, are you? If I can barely tie my shoes, you're going to pretty much leave me alone, aren't you? Your expectations of what I might be able to do if I'm a failure won't be very high, and I can sort of scoot along. But if I do what God's called me to do, if I answer the call, because you think, some people may have thought it was a little arrogant for a 12-year-old to say, I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't being arrogant, he was being wise, and he was calling out what God had called him to do. Turn with me to Matthew 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's a verse I want to read as we close that is just a wonderful picture of wisdom in action. I first saw this long before I probably knew what a Bible was, because there's a plaque for my grandfather at the rescue squad, and this was a life verse on that plaque. And it's a beautiful verse, but I want to read more of it. In this Sermon on the Mount, this is your call, brothers and sisters, Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. You would call that foolish. You don't put a light out by a basket. That's not wise. But you put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is not placed by Jesus in a suggestive manner. This is an imperative. Your light must shine. God created you for your light to shine. And wisdom allows you to do that. See, it's the fear of others that makes us hide our light. It's the fear of others that makes us put a basket on. It's the fear of others that makes us turn the light down. But we're told in Proverbs that it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. And when we fear God, we don't need to fear anything else. When we fear God, we can be about our Father's business and we can shine. See, wisdom is listening. And how we get it is experiences that force us to listen. But then the final thing I want to say is, who is wisdom? And you know the answer to that. Wisdom is Jesus Christ. We listen to Him. We listen to heavenly wisdom. The wisdom that came down, James said. It's not this wisdom that comes up from the earth. It's wisdom that came down. And Paul tells us in Romans that there's only one that came down, and that's Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 8, Jesus is called the Sophia, which is just wisdom. Christ is the wisdom, and we live in wisdom as we listen to Him. But it's not always easy, is it? It can't be. Foolishness is the easiest path. Wisdom is a path of difficulty. But it's in the midst of that that we learn that light shines out of darkness. Let me close with one of my favorite, probably my favorite rabbinical saying. I want you to listen. These aren't my words, so listen intently, I ask you to. Claiming these for this past year and for this year to come. An old rabbi was asked and said that at the end of his life, looking back at all the difficulties of life, if he had had the power of God, there were lots of things he would have changed. Can you agree with that? If you had God's power, you would have changed a whole lot of things. So he said, looking back at all of my life and its difficulties, if I had the power of God, there are lots of things I would have changed. But if I had the wisdom of God, I wouldn't have. For all things work together for good. To them that love the Lord and are called to shine according to His purpose. That's truly wisdom. Amen. Wisdom is not found in ivory towers or gurus sitting high on a mountain, but wisdom made itself manifest in bib overalls. Wisdom became flesh and dwelt among us. Wisdom came down and walked among common men. Wisdom was found in one who, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it. And he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you meet together." On the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." So having blessed it, he distributed it and said, "Take ye all of it, for this is the blood of Christ. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you participate in the communion of the wisdom on high." Our gracious Lord, we thank You for wisdom that came down. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. There is no pit in which we are so low that Your love and wisdom cannot find. We thank You that You came down. We thank You that You incarnated Yourself not above us, but as one of us. In our life, O Lord, we know that we find the most wisdom not in the ones above, but the ones that identify with, reflective of the fact that we serve a Lord who in His infinite wisdom identified with those He intended to save. So as You identified Yourself in life and in death, so we identify ourselves with You through the Spirit as we receive these gifts, the body and blood of Christ. May they be for us truly, your body, your blood, that we may be for a hurting and lonely world, the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, understanding and fear of the Lord, the wisdom and shining to your glory. We ask, amen.